1 Corinthians chapter number 10, I'll begin reading verse number 1. We'll teach the Bible for about 30 minutes and then we'll head out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures and examine them tonight, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, please, as we teach the Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd sharpen my mind and Lord, give me an alertness and awareness of your Holy Spirit. And just help me as I teach the Word of God. We want to rightly divide it. We want to look at it for what it says. And Lord, we want it to, Lord, not to be, as we're going to slip back in a minute to Exodus, not to be just a long time ago story that has no bearing on our lives. Help us to understand that, Lord, in your inspired word here, you have told us that these things are written for our admonition. And so help us to learn from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We started teaching beginning of this year, through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're plodding our way through. About the time I think, well, we need to pick up the pace, I get into a section and I say, you know what, we can't rush through this. Let me say this. This is probably better for Blessed Hope Baptist Church than any of us realize. I think every church, probably from time to time, a pastor just needs to come to the pulpit and say, folks, it's going to take a while, but let's go through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's not an easy book to teach, and I'll tell you this, it's not an easy book to teach and preach in our culture, in this environment. It's a book that challenges carnality. And if anybody is under the impression that that is not one of the major problems in all local assemblies, then they are blinded. I mean, they're blinded by the devil. Carnality is a reality. It just is. We must be aware of it. We must be sensitive to it. We must rightly define it. We must always be in search of it in our own lives. It's so easy for us, folks. And don't panic. You know, some folks, boy, the minute you mention the term carnal Christian, boy, they get their hackles up, their defenses up. Understand what that means. The word carnal there means fleshly. You can operate in the power of the flesh. You can, if you're not careful, be more concerned about appeasing your flesh and coddling your flesh and be more controlled by fleshly appetites and fleshly desires. You can be a carnal Christian controlled by the flesh, or the Bible challenges us to become spiritual Christians, and that means that your reborn spirit becomes the strongest part of you. The reborn spirit is the part of you that is fed. It's the part of you that is surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you have the flesh, your soul, and your spirit. That spirit is the reborn spirit. If the flesh is in control, it affects your soul. Soul made up of the mind, the heart, and the will. Mind, our intellect, our thoughts, the heart, our emotions, the will, our decision-making process. If you are a carnal Christian, facts I'm giving you. If you're a carnal Christian, you're going to tend to have carnal thoughts. If you're a carnal Christian, you're going to have a tendency to have carnal emotions. If you're a carnal Christian, you're going to have a carnal, stubborn will. If you become a spiritual person, grow into spirituality, make that a part that you feed and that you nourish and that you make sure you go through the Bible and say, what is it that strengthens the spirit? You not only become and decide that those are going to be the things that you're going to participate in, things that make you spiritually strong, make you grow spiritually. Then, crucifying of the flesh, crucifying of the flesh. It's amazing how all of a sudden that begins to affect the soul of a man. Your thoughts become more spiritual. Your emotions become spiritual. You know what, folks? You can have the right kind of emotions and you can have the wrong kind of emotions. There's too many people getting mad about silly things. Too many people whose emotions are controlled by their carnality. Say, well, Brother Jerry, we all have emotions. That's right. How do you feel about this? Well, I hope I feel the same way God feels about it. I hope I get mad about the things God gets mad about. And by the way, God gets mad about some things. Read the Bible. Jesus got angry sometimes when he was here. That's why we want to study the scriptures. We want to say, what makes God mad? Well, that ought to be what makes you mad. What makes God glad? That ought to be what makes you glad. What makes God sad? What made Jesus weep? That ought to break our heart. And see, when we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we let him become the controlling factors. The Holy Spirit that communicates with our spirit and teaches our spirit and strengthens our spirit through the Word of God. And then becoming a spiritual person. Now, when we're teaching through a book that is written to a church whose primary problem is carnality, then you know what? We have to deal with carnal issues. The only problem is that as we teach through this methodically, it is going to shine a glaring light in our own lives and point out to us our failings and the areas of our life that we tend to be carnal. Now, church, I know we're on into the book a ways, but listen to me. You can do one or two things about that. You know, you can get upset with the preacher and you can get mad at the Bible, or you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to be a better Christian in 2010 than I was in 2009. Holy Spirit, come on. I mean, if I need convicted, convict me. If I need something point it out to me. And because the honest truth is, there's nobody that's arrived. There's nobody that is not at times weakened by this old nature, this Adamic nature, and we fight it, and it affects us, and sometimes we're winning, and sometimes we're losing, and Romans chapter 7, you know the struggle that Paul describes there. But this is intended, and I hope you take it as such, to be a help. That's what I want it to be. I want to warn our church, folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful we do not become a carnal church. How does a church become a carnal church? Well, a church is the people. If the people become carnal, soon the church will become carnal. If the pastor becomes carnally minded, then he's going to lead the church in a carnal direction. We've got to be willing to, all of us, examine ourselves and say, God, let's not slip down. Start down a slippery slope. There's a lot of roads that don't look there that bad at the beginning. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I'm not so much interested sometimes in the beginning few steps of a road, because people can say, well, see, there's nothing wrong with this, and they want to defend the first 50 yards. But the honest truth is, I'd rather just go ahead and go all the way down the end and take a peek and say, where's this thing leading? And so we've got to be careful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that we don't start heading down directions that may seem defendable. But the honest truth is, they're going to lead us to carnality. They do nothing to strengthen the spirit. They do everything to strengthen the flesh and to make our priorities upside down in our lives. Now, let me start out by just taking a quick look at the very last word in chapter 9. Let me remind you of that last word. It's the word castaway. I won't go back and reteach what we taught last Wednesday night, but the word castaway here and the warning that it would be possible for us as Christians to be a castaway. And don't forget, we're not talking about losing your salvation. We taught that last week, but talking about losing your influence to reach others for Christ. You can lose that influence. Paul even said it could happen to me. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the word castaway is very important, and that last thought's very important. Remember, it wasn't until later on that we had added, and I'm glad they did, it sure makes it easier to find things for our benefit, the chapter and the verses. But remember, this was all one letter. He ends with the thought of being a castaway, and then he builds on that thought. Chapter 10 begins to build on that thought of being careful that after so much has been invested and God has done so much to get you the gospel and you have received Christ and you are truly converted, that you do not spend your life then as a castaway. You do not let the devil lure you into something that's going to cause you to lose influence, or as we're going to see taught here by the Israelites, that you be careful that you do not spend your Christian life wandering in the wilderness. Wandering in the wilderness. Please listen to what I'm going to say tonight. And I'm going to go into this so we can get down to the first example in verse 7. We'll do the best we can. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all, notice this, notice how many times the word all is used. All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, first of all, let me say, he said this. What he's referring back to, of course, is going back to the Old Testament, when the Israelites were captive in Egypt, and how God sent Moses as a deliverer, and you know the story. Those of you that have been around the Bible, you know the story. How they were miraculously delivered from Egypt. The blood was applied, amen. The blood was applied. That bought their passage out. They went through the sea. They were divinely delivered. Went through the Red Sea, which is a picture of the baptism. And then the Bible goes on to talk about the cloud, the divine leading of God, and the pillar of fire and the cloud, the pillar of a cloud that led them, one in the day and one in the night. It talks about here the spiritual meat that they ate, and of course that's talking about manna, and I'm summarizing all of this. They drank the same spiritual drink. That's the water that came out of the rock, which was a picture of Christ. He said every single one of them, all of the Israelites experienced all of those things. Think about that. Think about that. We're not talking about people that are lost. We're not talking about pretenders. He said they all experienced these things. They were all under the cloud. They were all divinely saved. They all passed through the sea. They were all divinely delivered. They were baptized into Moses, divine baptism, ate the spiritual meat. That's talking about the manna, of course, a picture of the Bible, and then the same spiritual drink. And again, Jesus talked about being that living water and that fountain that springs up unto eternal life and all of these things. Now, wait a minute. That's not talking about somebody that is a lost church member, a pretender. He's saying all of them experienced this. But notice verse number 5. But, and I think this is very sad, this phrase. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, not only that, but he said this. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. By the way, that word overthrown is talking about they were killed in the wilderness. In one way or another, they died, they perished in the wilderness. Now let me show you real quickly, and just to remind you, most of you, we've taught this, and I want to remind you one more time about it. But when the Israelites, let me turn this thing on so we can at least make sure it gets on the tape. Have you got me? Okay. We're going to imagine this is Egypt for a minute. Here is the Israelites in Egypt. Egypt's always a picture of the world. And this is a picture of a lost person. The blood was applied, which is, of course, salvation. They were delivered, led out. They went through the Red Sea, picture of baptism. Listen to me, folks. Not one of them walked out of baptism and right into the promised land. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. I know some of our songs and hymns are written as if it is. But it's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. All Christians have to go through the wilderness. It was in God's divine plan that everyone goes through the wilderness. Every new convert has to learn some very basic lessons that are taught in the wilderness before you will become mature enough and able and equipped to cross over Jordan and face enemies and conquer land and to claim possession for God. So all of us have to go through this growing. There's certain basic lessons. It's an interesting study, and maybe we ought to do it one of these days. But if you will take that journey with the Israelites from when they left the Red Sea until they entered the promised land, and all of the things that they faced, every single one of them, is an important lesson that you will either learn, grasp, get, that will then equip you to be successful when God reveals to you why He saved you and what He wants you to accomplish. And before you can start really getting on the victory side, I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that keep failing these simple, basic tests of the wilderness. And here's the deal. It's like an ACE pace, kids. You keep failing it, we keep giving you a new one. And there are some basic things that you have to learn sooner or later if you're ever going to go over Jordan. I think one of the saddest things in the world is to watch God trying to teach Christians these basic things. And you know what? They just can't get past the basic wilderness lessons. They won't let God teach them those things. They won't get victory over those baby sins in their life. They face a little bit of a thing and they panic, and next thing they're murmuring and crying that they want to go back to Egypt. You know, these are faith-building things that you have to go through. And if you don't, there's certain tests in those wilderness that if you don't pass them, God will let you spend your Christian life wandering there in the wilderness until one of these days you die. Listen, you are saved, you are going to heaven, but how sad! How sad that you'd stand before God one of these days and God's like, good night. I saved you. There's certain basic things I tried to teach you, but you know what? You wouldn't learn them. You bucked it. You fought it. You complained. You murmured. You whined. You wouldn't get past elementary level Christianity so I could ever use you for something that I saved you to accomplish. By the way, here's all the people that I was going to have you influence. Here's all the people I was going to have you teach. Here's all the young people that I was going to have you reach. Here's the impact you could have made for me. But you know what? You just couldn't get past third grade. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be me. Wilderness journey is not an easy journey. Are you listening to me, new converts? You know what? You're going to face some things. You're going to face... Are you listening to me, Bible college students that are home? Guess what? Right now, you're going through some wilderness wanderings. God's going to put some specific pressures in your life, challenge you in some areas of your life. You know what? He's going to test you in some areas of your life. And you know what? You say, well, I just don't understand why these things are happening. It's because God's trying to build some things in you that you are going to have if you're going to survive your first Jericho. You're going to have if you're going to know how to react to your first AI. You're going to have some things. There's some big, you know, we've got young people. I love you kids. I mean, I love the kids in our Christian school, but some of you can't get past elementary level things in your Christian life. And it scares me to death. I've watched young Christians, young high school students, and you know what? You're fighting over still these silly little elementary things. And you know what? If you're not careful, you say, Brother Dear, I'm saved. I'm saved. I've sat down and asked some of you and looked you in the eye. I've had some of you boys in our Bible class say, stand up, give me your salvation testimony, and I believe you are saved. But if you don't get past some of these nonsense, silly little elementary things in your life, you'll graduate, and you know what? You'll hang on to those failures, and you'll wander, and you'll wander, and you'll wander. And I could name names if I was so cruel. People are running around with diplomas, Blessed Hope Baptist School, and you know what? The honest truth is their life's a disgrace. It's absolutely a disgrace. Now, come on. Don't do that to God. Don't do that to God. I can't imagine anybody reading these accounts in the book of in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and seeing the Israelites and see them in that condition and say, well, that's what I want to be. That's how I want to spend my life. Are you getting this? So all of the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. All of them experienced the same things. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Boy, I hope that strikes something in your heart. Here's the obvious question that this verse must put before us. I mean, if we're going to personalize the Bible, if we're going to make it ours, then here's the question. Is God well pleased with me right now? Is He well pleased with me? Is He well pleased with me? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples. to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We're talking about carnality. Remember, we gave you the introduction. What's the problem here? You know what? They're more worried about wanting quail instead of manna than what in the world God's supposed to try to teach them spiritually. The flesh becomes the most important thing. Well, I want my way, and I want this, and I don't understand that. So-and-so hurt my feelings, and I didn't get my... What? Good. What? What? So, the Bible starts talking about these things and starts listing things. Now, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, we'll take one Wednesday night for each of these because we have to for time, folks. We can't rush past them. But if you'll notice that all of these verses, 7, 8, 9, 10, list four specific sins that were committed by saved people, children of God, that went through the same experience as all the rest of them did. And you know what? It caused God to leave their carcasses in the wilderness. Now, folks, listen to me. Every one of these stories, we're not talking about them making a mistake, getting punished a little. We're talking about God killing. Killing. I'm going to just sit here and park a minute here. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have the same Bible I do if you don't think God sometimes says, that's enough. That's enough. Son, you're mine, but that's enough. I'm going to say something, and I want you to just give me your heart. Don't get your defenses up. Don't get your hackles up. But I'm a little tired of God being spit on and falsely accused and being made the bad guy. When God extends grace upon grace upon grace upon grace for year and year and year and year and year and year, and someone who's truly His child, He finally says, enough. And then someone wants to level an accusation against Almighty God. Say He wasn't fair. Well, you're probably right. He shouldn't have gave as much mercy as He did. Now, young people, your preacher loves you with all your heart. With all his heart, I do. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You go ahead. You just say, you know what? I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm just buying my time. You may and you may not. Just because God gave somebody 10 years of that or 15 years of that or 20 years of that, years of that, you're not promised that. You don't know what God will do. Now, I'm just telling you. This Bible teaches that. This Bible has illustrations of that. There's people that God said, I'm showing you. He said, this was written for an example to y'all. He said, there's some sins that if you monkey around with, you play around with, wilderness sins, you don't get victory over. You can spend a long time just wandering around out there. And, you know, look, some people go through the wilderness for a short amount of time. Some people more bullheaded and they take a few extra laps. And you know what? Amen. If it takes you a little longer to learn. Get over Jordan. Get on the victory side for part of your life. But man, how much better would it be if some of you that are given an opportunity, a golden opportunity on a silver platter, and yet you just got to go out and do your own thing. You just got to go out and prove that, you know what? You are going to spend 3 years showing everybody that you didn't like those rules at the Christian school anyway. Folks, I'm pleading with you here. This isn't for my benefit. You know, I'm in the promised land fighting the battles, and I'm in the will of God, and I'm having the time of my life. Whether you do or not, it's not going to affect me all that much. It'll break my heart, but you know what? It's not going to. What I'm saying is, you've got the opportunity. Grab it. Grab it. Don't waste your time wandering around out with a bunch of nonsense. Grab it. Now, we won't get into the first one much tonight, because I'm going to actually take you back to all of these portions of Scripture in the few minutes I've got left.
we won't do. But let me just give you an overview, can I? Let's look at each one. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. By the way, that episode we're going to find out cost 3,000 Israelite men their life. 3,000 of them, their journey ended right there. Boom! 3,000 graves were dug in the sand. That's it. You know why? Idolatry. Oh, Brother Jerry, I think I know that story. Isn't that something about a golden calf? Come on, come to my house. You can look in every room. I don't have one. No, we Americans, we're a little better at disguising our idols than the Israelites were. Come on, you think with me. Let me have you use your... Think with me. If you were put on the spot real quick, and I'm not trying to trick anybody here, but honestly, I think most of you, if I just put you on the spot right now and said, give me just a basic definition of idolatry. What is idolatry? Somebody want to take a stab at it? All right, go ahead. Wait a minute, we have an expert. Okay, go ahead. I knew Brother Randy would enjoy that. Okay, go ahead. I mean, you know, it's pretty uncomplicated. In that story, they're supposed to be worshiping Almighty God. Instead, they manufacture something to worship. Watch this. They would rather worship something that they created with their own hands than the one who created them. Okay? Idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Oh, my goodness. Well, anything or anybody that you put in a position higher to God, that you worship, that you have more allegiance to than Almighty God, that you're willing to disobey God to appease. You don't think that's happening? You don't think that's not in America? Oh, you mean in liberal? No, you don't think that's not in independent fundamental Baptist churches in America? I mean, this is what we're looking at. How about the next one? I'll be very careful here. I know we got Master's Club kids up this week, but neither let us commit fornication. Folks, this is absolutely rampant, not just in the world, but it's rampant in the church house. It's rampant in the church house. We're going to talk about it. How about verse number 9? Neither let us tempt Christ. Now, that's very interesting. Tempting Christ, it's talking about in here, tempting Christ, it's talking about the story where, and by the way, it gives us, we know exactly which story because it tells of the consequences, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You remember the story now? God just got tired of them, first of all, challenging Moses' authority, and number two, their discontentment with what God had given them. You know, I preached a message the first Sunday of December. Honestly, folks, I said it, I'm going to say it again. I hope you've had a month to think about it, ponder it, meditate on it, ask the Lord where you're at. But I believe this, I'm going to say it again. There's two types of Christians. You are a covetous Christian or you a content Christian. And I think that I'm not saying that some of us aren't a little of both, but I'm telling you, overall, people are either discontent and dissatisfied. You know why? Because they're always coveting something that they don't have, or they've learned to be content. And here we'll find in that story their main problem was leveling accusations against God because they thought they should have something that they didn't get or they didn't have. And then this last one, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. My goodness sakes, this is very interesting. Look right up here, we're finished. Look right up here. This story will take us back to where they are on the brink of entering the promised land. And you know what? They send over how many spies? How many were bad? How many were good? All right. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know what? This is why, you know, we ought to vote on everything in the church because, you know, if you have a vote, the majority is always right. That
And that's supported everywhere in the Bible. We should have a true democracy. But 10 of them said, uh-uh. You know what? God never sent them over there to make a decision. This is what happens when you have a committee. They weren't sent to make a decision. Read the scripture. They were sent to spout the land so that they could help plan the invasion. They would have information to plan the invasion. They were not sent to decide whether or not they should go or not. God had already commanded them to go. So when they came back and said, we're not going, they were in direct defiance and disobedience to the very words of Almighty God. Two men pleaded. I want to leave you with this thought. Two men pleaded. But you know what? The ten began a murmuring. A murmuring. Oh, I can't tell you. I can't tell you how much damage over the years. Just murmuring. Murmuring. Not wanting to do what the Bible says, so let's murmur about it. Not wanting to do what the Bible expects, so let's murmur about it. And next thing you know, an entire nation turns away. I mean, folks, they can see it on the other side. And they turn away. And they head back into the wilderness. And you know what? God said, every single one of you from age what? Remember? 20 and older. The day you turned your back on the promised land and looked one last time ahead into the wilderness, that was the last look you'll ever have at it. Because God said, I'm going to put you out there for 40 years. And you know what? You, if you're 20 years and older and you were part of the group that said, we aren't going, you know what? They will bury you out there. And I will bring in 40 years a new generation and give them a new opportunity. And then they'll make their decision whether they'll obey me or not. What I'm saying, folks, is this. When we put these sins under the microscope, when we look at these are not Old Testament stories that do not affect us, have no bearing on us. There is a reason that in God's preserved word, He specifically named these four sins. And so, why? Why? Because these four sins are foundational sins in the life of a carnal Christian. And they must be faced down. They must be faced down. We'll pick up there when we teach next Wednesday night. Well, actually in 2 weeks we'll pick up there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend in your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we enter into a new year. Lord, help us to take the truths that we learn from your word and apply them into our own lives. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, help me to overcome the areas of my life where carnality reigns. I want to be spiritual, Lord. I want to be a spiritual child. I want you to look down and say, as you did of your own Son, in whom I am well pleased. I pray, Lord, that our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, Lord, our obedience, all of these things you'd look at and you'd be able to say, I sure am pleased with that child. I'm so pleased with that child. May that be more important to us going into a new year than whether or not we're popular, whether or not we impress certain people. I pray, Lord, that you just help us to focus on you and on your will and head that way in 2010. Bless our time of invitation, we pray.